It's on page 971. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way as you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take that speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove that speck from your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. This is God's word to us.
Thanks so much, Rob. Do keep that passage open so you can test and approve what I'm sharing with us this evening. If you've not met, hi, I'm Andy, Andy G. It's my privilege to be bringing God's word. And let's turn to God in prayer as we come to his word. Our Father, we thank and praise you so much that as we've sung, we are clothed in royal robes we don't deserve. Thank you for giving us a right standing before you as we trust in Christ. And please show us how to live that out, we pray. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Do not judge has to be one of the most misunderstood sayings of Jesus. It's often been turned into a, who are you to judge? And that who are you to judge is frequently weaponized in our culture to shut down moral discourse, moral conversations about what's right and what's wrong. It's often used to imply that no one has the right to morally scrutinize another person's actions, as though Jesus were endorsing moral relativism, that there are no objective standards of right and wrong. Who are you to judge is often used to deflect accountability and to justify immoral behavior, where we defend our lifestyles come what may, and we position any kind of moral critique as judgmental intolerance. But what Jesus is saying here is not a ban on moral discernment. He is not saying that we should not identify right from wrong, that we should make no moral judgments, but he is warning us about the danger of judgmentalism as we make moral judgments. That's what we'll be thinking about this evening. There's an important thought connection between this section and the previous section that we looked at a few weeks ago. If we are given kingdom citizenship and a place in God's kingdom, verse 33 of chapter 6, and if we obtain that because we are given God's own righteousness, then that means we have been spared condemnation. We've been brought into God's kingdom. And that means we are in no position to stand in judgment over others or to condemn others. That's the thought connection as we flow now into chapter 7. Well, let's look first at the peril of passing judgment in verses 1 and 2. Jesus says, do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way as you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. So again, Jesus is not saying make no moral judgments. This is about not assuming the role of judge over other people's lives. like not standing in judgment over others, not condemning others judgmentally. That phrase, in the same way as you judge others, is suggesting that there are different ways of judging others, different approaches to judging others, different postures towards others as we make moral judgments. We can judge harshly or humbly. We can judge arrogantly or meekly. We can judge self-righteously or non-judgmentally. So do not judge unfairly. Do not judge harshly. Do not judge self-righteously. Do not judge hypocritically. That's what Jesus is saying here. Do not stand in judgment over others. For, because, verse 2, in the same way as you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. That idea of a measure, it is a metaphor taken from the marketplace, from buying and selling goods. So merchants would use measuring containers to measure out different quantities of dry goods such as grain, and measuring containers for measuring out liquids such as wine and olive oil. And with a good or generous measure, the merchant would sort of push down the contents to sort of settle the contents and remove air gaps so that more can fit in. And they would then fill it beyond the rim so that it runs over. That would be a good or generous measure. The temptation was to use a container that was slightly undersized or to fill it carelessly. The basic idea here is proportionality, that the standard that you apply to others will be applied to you. So if you adopt a severe, merciless standard towards others, you invite God's scrutiny of your heart and life by that same standard. So Jesus is warning us here about the dangers of judgmentalism as we make moral judgments. Judgmentalism spends its time pointing out other people's faults as a way of avoiding our own. It is constantly on the offensive. It is constantly in attack mode, in critic mode. And we may think that it's protecting us from being hurt by others, but the reality is that judgmentalism is stunting our growth because it never invites rebuke or challenge. Judgmentalism also makes us feel superior. Like judgmentalism feeds on self-righteousness. And that superiority is offering us something. It offers us a false self-worth. And in the same way as there are food critics and film critics, and maybe you pride yourself on being a sermon critic or a service critic, and that gives you a sense of identity, but it is rooted in false self-worth and not in the righteousness of God that is given to us. So if after a Sunday service you're quick to go into critic mode, whether that's criticism of the sermon or the service, if you're quick to go straight into critic mode, that's almost certainly an indicator that you've got a problem with judgmentalism. Another way of spotting judgmentalism is that it is marked by cold criticism over compassionate conversations. Cold criticism over compassionate conversations. We are called to speak the truth in love. So if someone makes a mistake, what happens next? Do you feel worse for them, or do you think worse of them? Like that person who's not quite sound, do you feel worse for them, or do you think worse about them? Do you pray to God about their faults, or do you parade their faults to others? Friends, we need to know that God is not interested in theological arrogance or in smugness about being sound. Another sign of judgmentalism is that it is quick to jump to conclusions about heart and motives. Like when we judge ourselves, we know what we did, but we also know what we meant to do, what our intentions were. But when we judge others, we only see what they actually did. And judgmentalism rushes to quick conclusions about people's character. So instead of thinking they were late, we rush to, well, they don't care. Or they are so irresponsible. We make interpretations, but those interpretations are not facts. And we can assume motives without any evidence, like based on the notion that we know why others did something. And with judgmentalism, we attribute negative intentions to others. And of course, we can often imply harsh standards for others whilst being lenient towards ourselves. So my mistakes can be explained by my circumstances. Theirs are character flaws. So Jesus is saying, do not stand in judgment over others. That as we make moral judgments, we need to avoid the spirit of judgmentalism. Well, next up, let's consider the problem of personal blind spots in verses 3 to 5. In 1895, the Austrian neurologist and psychiatrist Gabriel Anton, who'll come up on the screen, he identified a rare syndrome where people who are completely blind, so they've become completely blind from brain damage resulting from a stroke or head injury, but they adamantly insist that they can still see. So they're totally blind, they're clinically blind, but they insist that they can still see. Like patients even provide elaborate descriptions of their surroundings that are completely false. So they would incorrectly describe what the doctor's wearing, but if they made a mistake, they'd just say, well, the lighting is just a bit dark. They simply cannot accept that they're blind. And that might describe us spiritually here this evening, that we're blind, but we think we can see. And we may have major blind spots. And that's what Jesus is exposing in these verses. Look with me at verse 3. Jesus says, "Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." Can you see there are three things here? There's what you see, what you say, and what you sought. So first, what you see, verse 3, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? Why do you see the speck of sawdust but fail to see the plank in your own eye? Like the force of the question assumes that the behavior is indefensible. Like I have no valid reason for this behavior. I am judging another while remaining blind to my own condition and to the severity of my own condition. Like it is absurd. It's absurd. And then what you say in verse 4. How can you say to your brother, "Let me take the speck out of your eye," when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? Like, how can you say that? How can you say that if you've got a plank in your own eye? Like, just restrain yourself. Just hold your tongue for a minute. Just be quiet and think, how can you possibly say that? By what right can you say this? It's ridiculous. As a would-be helper, you're presenting yourself as someone qualified to help and support when in fact your offer is fundamentally compromised because your own condition is much, much worse. And it's important to acknowledge that judgmentalism often masquerades as a form of help. So we call it feedback rather than criticism. We think, well, someone had to say it. And we think our moral crusade justifies sending that email at that time in that language, in whatever tone we choose. Like the health of the church matters more than the impact on the heart of the recipient. Judgmentalism often masquerades as a form of help. Well, then there's what you sought in verse 5. You hypocrite. First, take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. You hypocrite, you play actor, you performer. You're treating another person's smaller fault as a matter requiring urgent attention while ignoring your own larger fault. Like you appear to be a righteous corrector of others. But the reality is that you yourself stand in great need of correction. You claim the position of judge, critic, and helper while refusing to submit yourself to the same scrutiny and correction. But you see, Jesus says, first, here's your priority. First, take the plank out of your own eye. Sort yourself out first. Examine yourself. This calls for honest self-examination. Like we need to see the plank. We need to gain clear sight of the situation to see our own condition truly. But we will inevitably have blind spots because behaviours that we repeat frequently start to feel normal. And so patterns of behaviour can become invisible to us. And we may not even notice it because it's just become automatic for us. So how can we see truly? Well, as we study God's word, we want to be asking the Spirit to expose our blind spots. So we need to be intentionally praying about our blind spots, asking God to expose them as we come to his word. And we want to be listening to our consciences as issues are exposed. It's important as we do that we're measuring ourselves against God's revealed character and not against other people. Judgmentalism wants you to measure yourself against others so that you feel superior. But the purpose of self-examination is transformation, not competition. That if we're constantly comparing ourselves with other people, that can make us proud and self-righteous. But if our benchmark is the glory of God, we all fall short, and that promotes humility, it silences boasting, and it leads us to depend on God's grace and on a righteousness that is gifted to us. And we can't do this on our own. We need to seek accountability, and we need to be open to trusted friends rebuking and challenging us when they see patterns of behaviour that we can't see. So let me ask, do you have those kinds of relationships in your life? Do you have those kinds of trusted relationships in your life where people can challenge you? These are the kinds of things that can help us see truly. And once we see truly, then we deal with the plank and we take action to remove it. And only then does our concern for a brother or sister seek to be hypocrisy and become genuine help. I mean, maybe when you were little, you had an eyelash irritating your eye, and maybe your mum, and it is usually mums because dads have got big man hands, but your mum takes a tissue and you know, she sort of folds it up and slightly wets it. And then just goes into your eye and just tries to get that little eyelash out. And then there's that relief, as that irritation just stops. But it's delicate work. It is delicate work. And you need to be able to see truly to be of genuine help. That's the picture here. If you examine yourself and deal with your own sin first, then you will see clearly. You will gain proper discernment, and then you'll be able to help your brother or sister remove that speck to remove that speck in their eye. So there is a speck to be dealt with. And the speck does need to be removed. And your brother or sister needs your help and support to sort that speck out. But you see, there's a priority of sorting our own selves out first before we move in help, genuine help, towards others. Well, last up, let's look at the principle of proper discernment in verse 6. Jesus says, "Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces." And between 2014 and 2023, pigs cause an average of nearly 20 human deaths per year worldwide, compared to fewer than 6 from shark attacks over the same period. Nearly 40% of all pig attacks involve farm workers or farm landowners or people engaged in agricultural activities. So that could be a dangerous place to work. An incident referred to as the Ohio Christmas attack in 2024 involved 75-year-old Rebecca Westergaard Rigney, who was attacked, killed, and then partially eaten by her neighbour's pigs. So pigs can be surprisingly dangerous, and this passage is tapping into that reality. But let's just first unpack this at the picture level. What is this picturing for us? What is sacred is probably envisaging food that has been consecrated. It's been handed over to the priest to bless, to be used for sacred purposes. And dogs were not cute domesticated pets, but were out in the wild and were viewed as nasty, vicious scavengers. So the picture is that such sacred food should not be fed to wild dogs. And then pearls. Pearls, of course, were very precious items, and pigs were unclean animals that observant Jews would steer well clear of. So precious pearls should not be thrown to pigs. And the picture is that these animals don't recognize these sacred and precious things. They then trample them underfoot, they desecrate them, and then the pack of wild dogs or herd of angry pigs will turn to attack you and tear you to pieces. That's the picture. But of course, these are metaphors. In the Old Testament, dogs were used to describe enemies who were particularly hostile to God's people. And because pigs were unclean animals, they could also be used to describe particularly hostile enemies of God's people. So we're picturing people who are hostile enemies, people who will desecrate what is precious and holy, people who will turn to attack you. The sacred and precious things almost certainly refers to the gospel of the kingdom. Up until this point, Jesus has summed up his message as repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near, Matthew 4:17. And he's described as proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, Matthew 4:23. So we're picturing people who are hostile, particularly hostile, to the gospel. In other words, what Jesus is saying here in picture form is do not spend your time and effort telling the good news to people who are showing themselves to be hostile enemies to your message. So later, Jesus is going to command the 12 to proclaim the kingdom of heaven has come near. And then he instructs them with these verses that will come up. He says, if anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, leave that home or town and shake the dust off your feet. So Jesus is saying, if someone is not receptive and if they refuse to listen to you, then leave them. Leave them. And kind of leave with this visible sign. So the shaking the dust off your feet is a visible sign that says, we've done what we've been called to do and you have rejected the message. So we are moving on with a clear conscience, bearing no responsibility for your rejection of our message. message. That's the picture. Similarly, later will tell his disciples to leave the Pharisees be, to not engage with them, to leave them be, because they are blind guides. Like up until that point, Matthew 15, the Pharisees have had plenty of opportunity to turn from their sins and trust in Jesus, but they have shown themselves to be hostile to the message of Jesus. So leave them be. Don't engage. Just leave them be. Do not spend your time and effort telling the good news to people who are showing themselves to be particularly hostile enemies to your message. So this calls for proper discernment. We are not to prejudge. We are not to prejudge. This is not, I think they might respond angrily and violently to the gospel. Like, in other words, the dogs have to growl and the pigs have to snort at the gospel. We discern based on actual evidence, based on observed responses. So we should never say people's no for them. And this means we're probably looking for a pattern of behaviour, looking at a person's response to the gospel over time. So we might excuse a kind of one-off flashpoint if it's a kind of isolated incident, maybe here or there. But the question is, are they genuinely interested in listening and discussing? Like, are they receptive? I spend more time with those people. Or do they consistently mock or ridicule what is being shared? And in particular, do they respond with anger, abuse, or hostility? Jesus is saying that it is okay to disengage from such hostile enemies of the gospel. And we can do so with a clear conscience, knowing that you won't be held accountable for such withdrawal. It's on them, it's not on you. Their blood is not on your hands. Their angry hostility to the gospel is their responsibility. And maybe you need to hear that this evening, that it is okay to disengage from such people. In fact, it's right to do so because Jesus is commanding us to do so. But can you see, we need proper spiritual discernment as we consider these things, as we're sharing the gospel with others. So as we close, we need moral discernment. Like, we have to make moral judgments, but we have to guard our hearts as we do so. Not to judge from a position of superiority, not looking down our noses, not with cold criticism or harsh verdicts. After all, we are only saved from condemnation and brought into the kingdom because we are clothed in the righteousness of God that has been given to us. We are in no way superior. Like, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. But the judge has come and he has died for us. He has cancelled the charges against us. He has acquitted us. He has declared us not guilty. And he has given us his perfect track record. And that silence is boasting, and it terminates any sense of self-righteousness. And it sets us free to tell others the news that has saved us. We are simply beggars telling other beggars where we have found bread. So come and find forgiveness at the feet of Jesus. Like, come to Jesus and you will not be condemned. Come and be clothed in his righteousness. Turn from your sins and trust in him. Amen. Let's have a moment of quiet as we consider these things.